The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. and our Wednesday evening services at 7 p.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
It's about family, as you well know, as you've been here. And we've talked about a lot of things. And we've been using as a scripture for our series from the book of Genesis. Oops. The technical guys in the back here have been technical difficulties today. Are we broadcasting?
We are.
Hallelujah. Welcome to the internet group. We're glad you were able to join us. They were able to take care of the technical difficulties and get us going. Here we go. Here we go. Genesis chapter 2, verses 23 and 24. The man said, "This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. That is why a man leaves his father and mother, and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh." So there's a scripture that God puts together, the original family. It was the only family ever to exist that was not dysfunctional for a period of time. And then we know everything kind of deteriorated. Remember the tree and the snake and the whole thing. And things really went down. So as we all know, through our own personal lives and the lives of those around us, our families and things that we read about in the news, that families are really under attack more than any time that I've ever seen it in my life. And so that's what really prompted me to put together this series for us. And we're covering quite a bit of material. We talked about unrealistic expectations in families and what Jesus and Paul had to say about families and making unworkable things workable. Sex is either therapeutic or dysfunctional. Love is a learned skill. Can't wait to preach that sermon. And so far we've covered what is marriage according to God, how to have an orderly, functional family. It took me 3 weeks to get through one sermon because you're all so disorderly. I had to really work on it to get it just right. But forgive my aligning myself with such talent, but it was like painting the Mona Lisa. I mean, I just showed you how everything ought to be. And how God designed it to be and wants us to live in as husbands and wives and moms and dads and to do all the things right. Sad to say, we don't live there. That's the picture. And then there's the other pictures. It's the ones that we seem to paint that, as I've said many years ago, and somebody reminded me of it that I'd said it, although I had not remembered it, God is painting a portrait of our lives, and every once in a while, we reach up and grab the paintbrush and try to help him. And when we help him, it's when we have all of this dysfunctional things going on in our lives. So today's sermon is about how do we make the unworkable workable? How do we make things that are not quite perfect into something that we can live with and give honor to God? And I've gone to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26 and 27. And it says, "Brothers and sisters..." That's you. Okay, just so you think he's talking about somebody else. "Think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong." So there you are. Not a very fancy bunch. You know, he just reached out and he called us and brought us into the kingdom, and here we are. And not everybody has this perfect, functional family. Most of our families are dysfunctional in some way or another. And I want to just have, I have a little list of things I just want to set the stage for in this sermon. Some of you had a poor start in life. Some of you just didn't start out right. Maybe your parents were poor role models for you. And the only role model you've seen for a family is your parents. And maybe they didn't do a very good job. Maybe you were abused when you were young. And I've learned that those are deep secrets that many people have in their own lives, that they, even to this day, maybe some of you here in this room, or maybe some watching by the internet, have not ever shared that you were abused as a child. And so it kind of gave you a poor start. Maybe you were raised in a poor environment. And I don't mean necessarily economically poor. You know, one thing I've discovered, that poverty is not a reason for you to not have a good life, because you can grow up in poverty and have a great loving family. So money is not the cure-all for everything. I heard on the radio this morning when I was coming over in my car, as I was trying to find a good station to listen to, somebody in Florida won the $600 million jackpot. You know, it wasn't me. Of course, I didn't buy a ticket, so that's, you know, makes it easier. In fact, somebody put that in perspective for me. I know I'm digressing, but they said, the chances of you winning the lottery are so remote. It's 175 million to one. And he said, you got a better chance of being elected president of the United States, because that's only a 10 million to one chance. So you see, it's not very likely, but somebody did, somebody's got it. And I know they're very happy and elated today, but history has shown that many people who win these things find out $600 million is a lot of money to take care of. And you'll have more friends and you know, family come out of the woodwork than you ever dreamed of. But anyway, some of our lives have been not too well because we've made some poor choices. You know, you've just made the wrong choice. Maybe you chose to drop out of school. Maybe you chose to get involved with drugs. Maybe you chose to get involved in alcoholism, and it's damaged your life. Some of you maybe chose to have premarital sex and ended up having an abortion, or maybe living as a single parent. Maybe some of you broke the trust in your family. You broke the sacred trust in a husband and wife relationship. Some of you may have no alternatives in life. You were not able to get a good education. It just wasn't possible for you wherever you grew up in your environment. Maybe you had an emotional or physical condition that hindered you from rising up, in, as people normally think of it in this country, of rising up. Maybe you came to Christ late in life. Maybe you weren't a child in Sunday school, but maybe you came to Christ at a later life, and because of that, a lot of things in your life were wrong. Maybe your occupation caused you to be separated from your family. I was talking to Jim and Priscilla, and they led in a military life where Jim was going so very often, and Priscilla had to take over the job of raising the family when Jim wasn't there, and he was gone for, you know, months at a time. And so maybe that's your condition. Maybe your job caused you to travel all the time, so you weren't home. Maybe your husband wasn't there. You know, all of these things add up. Maybe you have a broken family issue. Maybe you've been divorced, you know. And maybe you've been divorced and remarried. And maybe you're divorced again and remarried again. Maybe those things are there. You might have a blended family. Maybe you have a family where you have your children and your spouse's children and then children together. So all of these things, you know, the list could go on and on. I just wanted to, you know, gather some things. So when you read that scripture we just read, look around, guys. I promise you that in that list, that if I ask for a show of hands, which I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, you would raise, some of you would raise your hands. That's me, that's me, that's me, that's what happened to me. I didn't intend for it to be that way, but that's the way that it is. So what do you do about it? Well, I'm glad you asked. I'm going to help you and show you what you can do about this, making the unworkable workable. So how do you make the unworkable workable? You accept your past as your unique story. Your story. Not my story, but your story. And let's look at Corinthians again. I just want to read it maybe a little slower. Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. The world sets standards. And when it looks at you, it says, you're nobody. You'll never amount to anything. You know, You can't make it. That's what the world would say to you. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. Maybe you weren't born with that silver spoon or that blue blood. But God chose. Everybody say that. God chose. God chose you. God chose you. And you know what, beloved? God don't choose no junk. All right? That's bad English, but you get the point. God knows what he's doing. He chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. You see, those who would look at you and ridicule you and try to make you feel bad about who you are, whether it's a human being or whether it's the devil himself that comes by and tries to ridicule you and say, you know, you're never going to make it. You've been a bum all your life. And that's all you're ever going to be. You're never going to be smart enough. You know, you wasn't even a great student in school. Who was that? You were telling me about Dakota just got tested and he's reading. And Dakota is how old?
Seven.
And what's his rating?
Post-high
school reading skills. That's not Brian's child, is it? No, it is. I mean, that's amazing starting off that way. I didn't start off that way. You know, I'm still back in the, you know, see Jane run, you know, watch Spot. You know, those are the places. And I always try to encourage you because those of you who didn't get good grades in school, I am a C student. You know, they were glad to see me. I wasn't glad to be there, and I just went through the sea of school, and how I got a college education and went on to graduate school is just a miracle of God, you know? But sometimes, you know, you'll get down on yourself about that, and you'll start thinking, man, if I could only be like, and you'll name someone, life would be so much better. No, it wouldn't, because those folks have problems that you don't know about. You know, the old adage, the grass just looks greener over there. When you get there, it's got chinch bugs and brown and, you know, all that other stuff, just like your grass does. But that's who we are, and many times we don't like our story. I was talking with my daughter, who those of you who know her, know that she has an adopted child. And she's only 4.5 years old now, and we were discussing about, you know, that conversation is kind of ongoing. She wants her to understand from a very early age, you know, that she's a special child, that they chose her, and to let her understand that. And I said something about, yeah, that's going to be a, you know, tough for her when she gets a little older, begins to realize what all that means. And Tiffany said something that just really, what made me think of this point in the sermon, she said, but that's her story. That's who she is, and I don't want to change that. And I thought, how did she get so smart? She must take after me, you know? I mean, that was brilliant to say that. And as I was preparing this sermon, I thought about us, you know? We are what we are. Lindy, I don't know whether you remember this, many years ago when you and Sam and Pat and I were going down to New Orleans to the Jackson Brewery, you know, and they had a shirt that I, you know, when you wish you'd have done something, you didn't do it. They had a shirt, and it was a Popeye shirt, and it says, "I am what I am, and that's all that I am." You know, I should have bought that shirt. I wore it this morning. You know, I am what I am, and that's all that I am. But that's my story. That's who I am, and I don't need to be ashamed of that. I don't need to be running and trying to be something that I'm not. God saw fit in his divine wisdom to choose us just as we are. And stop thinking about what you could have been and start rejoicing in who you are. So maybe you don't have this great, beautiful family that we would like to have. Sometimes it's your fault, sometimes it's not. Sometimes it's just the circumstances of where you came up and who you are and where you came from. Your story is no better and no worse than anyone else. It's just a story. And I've lived long enough on the earth to find this that story like any good book, has chapters in it. And sometimes the chapters are good and sometimes the chapters aren't. But it's all my story. It's what brought me here to be here doing what I do, where I am today. Many times people, they feel pain and sorrow for me when I discover that I only have one arm. And this is usually the response when they say, what happened to you? And I said, I was in a boating accident and I fell into the motor. And they always go, ah! You know, they just bite the hair. Ah! How do you deal with that? This is my story. I just go on. I just use an opportunity to tell people how God can rescue you out of the worst situation you've ever been in. But the victory in life is not going to change by, you know, help you and come by changing your story, but by accepting your story and be happy with who you are. God watched over you and brought you to the place you are today. You know, it says in the scriptures that God sees you and was directing your steps when you didn't even know it. In fact, one of the times you see where God gets angry is when he says, it's in the book of Hosea, he said, I was taking care of you and you didn't know it was me. And you can almost hear him say, you know, if you paid a little attention, you might have saw me. You know, I caused the sun to come when it needed to come, and I caused the rain come when it needed to come, and I orchestrated your life. And we're sometimes so ashamed of who we are, not realizing that God's hand was guiding us along the way. So rejoice in who you are. The church is filled with unique stories. If I asked you all to give me your testimonies, we'd be here for a couple of days to begin with. And when we got finished, we'd all be crying at the joy of what God has done in so many of our lives. I used to teach a Sunday school class at a church I attended. And one of the things that I did it on kind of a lark, but I wanted everybody to start each Sunday morning to come up and share their testimony. I'm telling you, the stories were just amazing of where people have come from. There was one gal, looked just like one of you. I mean, she could have fit in this congregation perfectly. And she told the story how she was strung out on drugs and was walking in the rain in the French Quarter. All she had on, all she owned was the dress that was on her. She had no shoes. And she walked in out of the rain into a little door opening, went in. And she didn't even realize it when she walked in, it was a chapel. And the guy was ministering in that chapel and invited her in, dirty, unlovely as she was. And he invited her in. And he began to speak to her and actually led her to the Lord. And her life changed. And he got her set up in a hospital where she got off of drugs and her life changed. And she said she was in that hospital and there was on a little balcony. She said it was a sunshiny day. And she saw a guy walking by. He was delivering drinks, like a vending machine guy. And when she saw him, she said, I think I'll marry that guy. Do you know she did? And they had 5 beautiful children. What a story. What a story. See, she wasn't ashamed of her story. It's who she was and where God had brought her to. Some people in this room, like a guy I knew, the worst thing he said that he could remember in his life that he ever did was stole cookies out of the cookie jar when he was a kid. He said, I've never been in drugs. I've never been in alcohol. I've been in church all my life. You know, I've been teaching Sunday school. I've been doing these things all my life. And he said, I wish I had a testimony. I took after him. I almost hit him. I said, you, that is your testimony. That is a great testimony. You don't need to live in the pig pen to have a good testimony. So the stories are so varied. Common thread in all these verses are that the human standards cannot define you. They only tell your story. It says that not many of you were wise by human standards. Don't measure yourself by human standards, but measure yourself by God's standard. And I'm going to tell you in just a few minutes some testimonies out of the scriptures that are just awesome testimony of that. You're not a world changer, but that's okay. You do what you can do. I haven't been invited to the White House. I haven't been invited to Congress to speak. I haven't been invited to the United Nations to speak. I haven't made that. I haven't made it that far. But I did get to meet the mayor this week. You know, I was in a prayer meeting with the mayor. That was pretty good. I wasn't leading it, but I was there in our town. You know, that's something to me. You know, maybe you got to speak to somebody in your neighborhood, a friend. You know, all of these things are important. You don't have to be a world changer. You don't have to be a blue blood. You know, I've been around some blue bloods. They ain't all what they cracked up to be, all right? You know, I've been in my business. I've dealt with very influential, wealthy people around this nation. You know what? They like everybody else. You know, you think, looking from your perspective, that they've got it made. They don't have it made. I think they usually have bigger problems than you have. Here's the thing I want to hone in on. God chose you. You ever go someplace and there's like a, maybe it's in a hardware store or maybe it's in a department store and they've got a sale table and they got all of this stuff there. And you want something in there, and you just start digging, don't you? You just move this out the way, move this out the way, move. Because you're looking for something to choose. You move the things that you don't want to the side so you can find the things that you do want. That's exactly what God did for you. He moved the other stuff out of the way so he could find you. And when he saw you, you made his heart thrill. You made his breath catch. You made a smile come on his face. And he said to himself, I'd like to have you. Would you come with me? And when you responded, something happened to you that you will never completely understand this side of heaven. For when you responded to the call of God, you were transformed. The scriptures say that you have become a new creation in Christ Jesus. All the old things pass away, and everything has become new. That's who you are in Christ. And you're no longer on the table with all the rest of the stuff being picked through, but God has put you in a place of honor in his heart and in his life and throughout eternity. That's who you are. And sometimes we just forget that. But we need to remember that. Stop looking at the world's view and start looking with the eyes of God. When he sees us, he cares about us. He has lavished good things on us, and he will continue to do so. That's your story. And it's unique. And it's a good story. You know, you've seen that movie, The Notebook? You know, where the guy reads the notebook to his wife? You know, God reads your story all the time, and he likes it. He likes the funny parts, and the sad parts might make him cry a little bit. Forgive me for using those metaphors about God, but I just want you to get the picture of it all. Okay, second thing I want to talk to you about is how do you make the unworkable workable? You accept that some things may never change. Philippians chapter 4, verse 11 and 13. I am not saying this because I am in need. This is Apostle Paul speaking. I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is like to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do this through him who gives me the strength. You ought to memorize that scripture. You ought to know it. It ought to be a part of your life. It'll help you. It would be easier to change the color of the ocean than to change some things in life. Some things are what they are, and heaven and hell are not going to change it. It is what it is. God in his wisdom won't intervene. How many times you went to God about things? You say, God, would you change it? And it won't change. God in his wisdom doesn't change things. How many of you have lived long enough in life, asked God enough things that he didn't give you, didn't respond to, that later on in life, you turned around and you said, I'm so glad God didn't answer that prayer. So many times that happened where you said you wanted something so desperately and you didn't get it. Whatever it was, because God had something better in mind. That's always the way it is with God. Sometimes God is not going to respond in his wisdom. Now you and I look at it and say, you know, why not God just answer my prayers? Well, I'll tell you what, when you get to heaven, you can ask him, and I can tell you what the answer is going to be. Mind your own business. You know, it's not for you to know. Remember Job, the old guy Job, poor Job. Job went through all the world, all the stuff that he went through. And you know what Job did one day? Job did this when he had lost everything. He had been sick and all this thing. And his friends gave him the worst advice in the world. Watch who your friends are and the advice they give you. And sometimes it's not very good. And Job said this one thing. He said, why is this happening to me? He was so sorry he said that. Because God started off with a great long speech. Job, where were you when I hung the stars in place? Job, where were you when I caused it to rain? Job, where were you when I caused the sun to come out? Job, where were you when the animals needed to be fed? Job, where were you? Where were you? Where were you? Where were you? And you can see Job standing in the corner going, I'm so sorry I asked that question. I didn't really mean it. I'm sorry. He did. He's exactly what he said. He regretted having asked the question. Sometimes it's just not for us to know, Lord, things. Even Jesus didn't know everything. He said, when are you coming back? He said, I don't know. Not for me to know. Only my Father in heaven. That's what you said earlier. No, it's not for me to know. Here's the other thing. You need to learn this about yourself. Sometimes, deep down inside, you don't want things to be different. You don't want to change. Sometimes you just will not change. And because you won't change, circumstances won't change. Sometimes you just... Sometimes people fall in love with their lifestyle. They begin to embrace things that are harmful for them. Sometimes people are depressed because they love being depressed. Sometimes people are sick because they love being sick. I know you don't like to hear that, but that's the truth. Psychologists will tell you that's the truth. And I've got enough psych courses to know what I'm talking about. Sometimes we just refuse to change, but we love to complain. You ever been around people like that? Yeah, they won't change, and they love to tell you about how bad things are. And then what you want to do, you want to put your fingers in your ears and run away screaming, shut up! I don't want to hear that anymore! Your life is never going to be different unless you do something about it. That's the way some of us are. Let me rephrase that. That's the way all of us are. I know I'm the only perfect person in the room. But I have to admit, there are times that I don't want to change either. I shouldn't tell the story, but I'm going to tell it anyway. If you go to my house, we have a window right by our little breakfast table that has no coverings on it. And the sun just beams in there. And Miss Pat wants to put blinds like this. I hate those blinds. I don't like those blinds. I want blinds like you have in your house. The little ones that kind of go up. What do they call those things? They're like a little shade. They're like a little tiny little shade. And they go up. They're really colorful and easy to work. One-handed, you know, you can work them. Pat wants those. I want those. We got nothing. Because I won't change. And evidently, neither will she. But aren't we that way? You know, and it's a constant sore in our house. Because whenever I complain about the sun coming in, Pat says, We can get those blinds anytime we want. I said, yeah, we can. We can get the ones like Sam and Linda have. That's the ones I like. And so we do nothing. But we tend to be that way. We get to be very obstinate in life, and that those things happen, and they won't change in our lives. And that's why we can't have this harmonious, beautiful, functional family that we want to have. Paul faced the reality of his story in life. He said three times he sought the Lord about this messenger from Satan that beset him. He was beaten. He was stoned. He was shipwrecked. He was in prison. Let me tell you what. How many of you are serving the Lord and you've been through all of that? Wouldn't you be griping just a little bit? You know, God, you know, I heard somebody say sometimes, God, I'm surprised you got any friends at all the way you treat some of your kids. You know, I mean, Paul had a reason to complain. You know, after you've gotten beaten and shipwrecked and left for dead and stoned and going through all he's going through, then you got a right to complain. You know, but Paul went through those things. And he said he counted everything as loss for the excellency of knowing Christ. Jesus told Paul that in his strength came from his weakness. And I want to show you this scripture. Three times I pled with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecution, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. That is one of the mysteries of life. That in the weakness of who we are, we put our dependence upon God. And we put our dependence upon God, his strength radiates into our lives. Trusting God in any and all circumstances. Some things are not going to change. Come to the realization, that's what Paul said. He said, I've learned this thing. I've learned the secret of what life is about. And I take joy in that God is able to take care of me in any and all circumstances. Your spouse may never change their ways. I may never change my mind about those blinds. And Pat may never change her mind. Maybe when we are dead and gone, they'll say, I wonder why they didn't put any covering on this window. The sun comes right in there just because we're hard-headed about it. You know, your children may never change their ways. Maybe you'd like to have sweet, loving kids who do all the right things instead of kids who maybe you never hear from and never send you a Mother's Day card or Father's Day card, or they never come to visit, or they never, you know, they expect you to drive halfway across the country to see them, but they won't drive around the block to see you. Maybe that's never going to change. Maybe they're never going to straighten up their act and get right. Maybe they're 20, 30, 40, 50 years old, and they're still, you know, running around needing diapers. You know, and you're worried about them all the time, trying to take care of them. They're just not going to change. Maybe they'll never change. And maybe you'll never change. Maybe you're just content to be where you are and complain. Circumstances are the seedbed of learning to have a better life. You can learn to hear the voice of God. Have you heard God's voice lately? Maybe you're too busy complaining about the life you got instead of listening for his voice. There's a scripture that it's in 1 John chapter 4, I believe it is, where it says, as he is, Christ, so are we in this world. He is content and perfect and happy and filled with joy. And it says, so are we in the world. That's the way he perceives us. And yet we are so wrapped up in wanting something that's never going to happen. Instead of learning like Paul. Paul said that there was a hidden circumstances that can only be revealed in the storms of life. He said, I have learned the secret. Have you learned the secret of your life yet? Have you learned that secret? Have you sought God about it? And have you heard the voice of God tell you what you need to know in order to have a good life? Stop lying to yourself and start seeking the truth about who you are and what God wants for your life. When you have a Christ-like mindset, you will say like Paul, I can do all things through him who gives me the strength. You need some strength? Do you? Be wondering how you're going to make it through the day, make it through the week, make it through the month? If you're wondering how to do that, the answer was not found in the wisdom of this world. The answer won't even be found internally in you. But the answer will be found at the foot of the cross, at Christ, asking him. He has the answers you need. Jim Corbin gave a testimony several years ago, and I remember it so clearly. He said that he wanted to hear from God, and he got off by himself, and he said his mind, like all of our minds, is always racing with stuff. And he couldn't focus on God. And so he decided to do something I thought was a great idea. He said when a thought came to his mind, he evaluated, does this sound like God? And if he says no, he said he refused to think about it. He just put it out of his mind. And when another thought would race in, he said, does this sound like God? And if the answer was no, he'd put it aside. And he said he did that for several hours. And finally, he heard something that sounded like God. He said, this is God. And he began to entertain that thought. And then he began to hear the flow of God's voice into his life. See, you got to get the junk out. Our minds need to be renewed by the washing of the water of the Word and get that out of the way so that you can hear what God has to say. Turn off the TV. Turn off the radio, your iPods, your iTouches, and all the other I things you got. The word, the operative word is I. And put those on the side and listen for the voice of God. Say, well, I never hear God because you never listen. God's speaking all the time. He's broadcasting nonstop 24/7. And he wants to speak to you and help you in your situation. He will give you the strength. Okay. Final thing I want to talk to you about. How do you make the unworkable workable? You accept that God won't discard broken vessels. George, get the collection basket. I know we don't pass the collection basket, but we're going to collect money for this because this is worth it. What you're about to learn is worth, just empty your checkbooks, you know, your credit cards, just put it all in the basket because we're going to take it all tonight. Right? This is it. You would pay thousands of dollars to learn this, what I'm about to teach you. You ready? There we go. He will not crush the weakest reed or put out a flickering candle. He will bring justice to all who have been wronged. And I want to back up a little bit. I went and dug out the Hebrew word right here for justice. It's mishpat. It means what is right, literally. He will bring what is right to all who have been wronged, or all who have suffered wronged, another way that could be read. He will not crush the weakest reed or put out a flickering candle. God knows your plight. And he has made you awesome promises that he will not discard you. He will not do it. He won't throw you away. This passage is about people who are at the end of their rope. The reed is frail. And it's been bent over. You know, last week for Mother's Day, was last week Mother's Day? Yeah. Jim and Priscilla were so kind to bring us a bunch of roses. Some of those roses were bent over. Nobody wants bent over rose. Just put it on the side. You know, maybe you can cut the stem and, you know, make it a little short, stubby stem. But we don't want the things that are bent over. You know, and sometimes in life, we're like that reed and that rose. We get bent over. The weight of life, the circumstances, the events, all the things that I've been talking about for the last 30 minutes, all those things that weigh on. And the ability of our stem to hold us up just kind of breaks over. And in the natural, somebody would just throw you away. You have no value. But God promises that when you're bent over under the weight of this world, He will not discard you. He will not leave you. He will not desert you. He will not leave you crumpled on the side of the road. That's a promise from God. And that ought to encourage you today, no matter what you're going through, to be encouraged that God's hand is upon you, that His eye is upon you, that His thoughts are upon you, and that He cares about you. Be encouraged with that. Let your spirit begin to be healed on the inside, knowing that God has not forgotten you. That crushed, weakest reed, or that flickering candle, He will not extinguish. The candle is like a lamp that's just about out of oil, or you're about out of gas, or you're just about there, and you're wondering, how am I going to make it through this? Is that where you are? The promises of God is that you may be smoldering. Maybe there's not a light coming, a lot of light coming, but that God will not let your light go out. He won't let it happen. Why? Because God has chosen you and cares about you and is involved in your life. And beloved, He is not walking off to the other side of the universe to take care of someone else, for His eye is upon a sparrow and His eye is upon you. And He sees everything, all the heartaches of life. And He sees what we go through. And He sees the dysfunctional way life has done to us and we've done to life and all those things. And He will not discard us. How great is that? To know that God so cares about you. You may be weak, but He is strong. God's love for you will not diminish. I love in Romans where it says, what shall separate us from the love of God? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? And He says, no, we're like sheep all day long. We're like sheep sent to the slaughter. But I am persuaded that neither life nor death nor principalities nor powers nor things present, nor things to come, nor any other created thing shall ever separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing separates you from it. Nothing separates you from it. God's love is consistent, and no matter how bad you may feel about yourself, no matter how others may judge you, God does not judge you in that manner. He judges you by the love that He has for you. Amen. And you might say, well, you know, I haven't been a very good Christian. You know, I haven't fulfilled my end of the bargain. I haven't loved God like I should. Maybe I've done things I shouldn't do. Maybe I've been hard-headed and obstinate. And maybe I've made a bunch of bad decisions. It doesn't change the way God feels about you. That's the way the world thinks, that you've got to curry favor with God. You do not curry favor with God. The very best you can do is like filthy rags. That's what Isaiah the prophet said. Your standing with God is based on His loving you, not you loving Him. You respond as best you can, but we are frail. We're like broken reeds. We're like flickering candles. That's who we are. And yet His hand is always there. We walk away from hardship. We want to walk away from things. We want to get on the other side where the grass is greener. That's the way we think in the human sense. But God looks for broken vessels to love and nurture and care for. That's His business. And you are His business. Yes, God, what He's doing is I'm taking care of business, and that's you. That's what He wants to do. Be encouraged wherever you are. The circumstances may not change, but here's the beauty of it all. God never changes. God never changes. He'll never stop caring for you. He'll never stop being involved in your life. I want to give you just a few examples of something to encourage you about people whose hearts were broken and their lives were a mess, and how God chose to use them. There was Paul. Now we think of him as St. Paul. I mean, he's the great Paul, the great orator, wrote over two-thirds of the New Testament, the epistles. He was a murderer. He contributed to Stephen's death. He went hunting the church. He went out to destroy it. He was a zealot of Pharisees. He was hated and feared by the church. That's who he was. And God found him and called him and chose him on the road to Damascus and made him one of the most powerful lights ever to pierce the darkness of this world. His writings that we read and study and look at, we learn from him. A bruised reed and a flickering candle he didn't extinguish. Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And the rest is history, as they say. Think about Stephen. Stephen, a good guy, a really great guy, great disciple, wanted to serve God, gave one of the greatest orations written in the Bible, and they stoned him to death. How fair is that, God? But in the midst of that, it says that as Stephen was going down, and Stephen said, don't charge them with this crime. Those are my words, he paraphrased. And it says that as the Lord Jesus stood up to receive him. Wow. The King of Glory stood up to receive him. And we're still talking about it to this very day. That was David. Great King David, still today, heralded as the city of David, Jerusalem. You know, a man after God's own heart made some bad choices. One of the bad choices was Bathsheba right across the street. It wasn't bad enough that he took her, impregnated her, violated her, committed adultery with her, and murdered her husband. It was a broken reed and a flickering candle, and God didn't extinguish him, but used him to lead his people. It was Joseph. Joseph's dad loved him. And Joseph's dad gave him the coat of many colors, which we all know about. And his brothers were so jealous of him, they threw him in a pit. They sold him into slavery. And Joseph ends up in another country, another place as a slave. And just when he's starting to prosper and things do well, he gets accused of something he never did. Finds himself in prison. Seems like every time Joseph tried to do something, more horrible things would come against his life. Broken reed and a smoldering candle. God never forgot where Joseph was. And Joseph ended up being the ruler, second in command to all of Israel, actually saved his people. But you know what? Think about this. You know that beautiful coat of many colors he was so proud of? Never got to wear it again. Some things never change. They're not going to change. It was different. Different chapter in his story. But a great story that we're still talking about today. And finally, there was Jesus. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, the perfect Lamb of God, who never did anything to hurt anyone, was ridiculed, accused, stripped, beaten, nailed to a tree, died, and thrown in a borrowed tomb. Broken reed and a flickering candle. Until the third day, when he rose up triumphant from the dead. Be encouraged this morning. Be encouraged in who you are. So you're not perfect. There's nobody perfect around here. But God sees us as perfect in his Son Jesus. I asked Jim to get a song. It's an old song. It's written back in the late 70s, early 80s, somewhere around there. And I thought about this. I was finishing the sermon up, and I thought, this would be a great way to end today's message. I think it's a song that has all of our testimony wrapped up in it about who we are and what God has done. You got it, Jim? I want you to watch this for just a minute. You can sing along with it. You probably know it.
Goes like this. If there ever were dreams that were lofty and noble, they were my dreams at the start. And the hopes for life's best were the hopes that I harbored down deep in my heart. But my dreams turned to ashes, my castles all crumbled, my fortune turned to loss. So I wrap it all in the rags of my life, and I laid it at the cross. Sing it with me. Something beautiful.
Something beautiful.
Something good.
Father, thank you that you made something beautiful out of our lives. Thank you that you rescued us while we were perishing. Thankful that you gave us life when we were dead in our trespasses and sins. Thankful that you demonstrated your great love towards us, that while we were yet in our sins, Christ died for us. Father, I ask you to take the words that we've studied this morning and let those words stay with us and penetrate us and become part of us, that we will remember whose we are and live accordingly. Help us, Father, to change the things we can, to accept the things that we cannot change, and to trust only you in any and in all circumstances. Thank you for making something beautiful out of our lives. Thank you, Father. This is our prayer in the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Before I let you go this morning, just a quick reminder that in just a few minutes, we're a little early, so in just a few minutes, we're going to go down the block for the baptism. So maybe you didn't think about getting baptized, but if you're here and you want to get baptized, come on. You know, you can do it. So we didn't have to be prepared. Just go ahead and do it if you want like to be baptized. And if not, I encourage you to come with us down there so you can be a part of that. It'll be a fun thing to do. And just one last thing. If you're here this morning and maybe you've never received Christ into your life, maybe this has been something you've thought about. Maybe it's something that you know, just never conceptualized it. The scriptures say that every man is sin. We've all sinned, every one of us. But it also says that the wages of sin is death. That's what we deserve. But the gift of God is eternal life. He said, whoever believes in him would not perish. Most probably the most famous scripture of all. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that if you, anyone, would believe in him, they would never perish, but have everlasting life. Paul went on to write later, he said, that if we will confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus, or if we will agree that Jesus is Lord, and if we would believe that in our hearts, it said that we would be saved, we would be rescued, we'd be born again. So if you're here this morning, maybe you've never made that commitment, I'm going to give you an opportunity to do that. And I'm not going to point you out and get you to raise your hand. Some people do. That's just not my mannerisms. But I'll tell you what we'll do. For those of you who are born again, this is going to be good for you. I'm going to get us all to pray together. I want us to pray out loud, just a simple little prayer. If you will pray this prayer in faith, the Holy Spirit, by the written word, says that your sins will be removed as far as the east is from the west, and you will be saved. Like to do that? Let's do it together. Just close your eyes and bow your heads for a minute and just pray out loud behind me. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word that promises I can be forgiven. I don't understand it all, but as best I can, right now, I ask you into my life. I realize that I've sinned and I need forgiveness, and I ask you to forgive me. I believe that Jesus lived, that he died, and that he rose from the dead. And right now, I place my trust in him. Lord Jesus, would you save my soul today and for all eternity? I believe in you. This is my prayer. In the name of Jesus. Amen. 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 If you prayed that prayer for the first time, or maybe just it finally dawned on you, if you'd like to let me know about it, I'd appreciate it. I have very few traditions that I do, but here's a tradition. If you just come and tap me on my old plastic arm, most people tap me once to let me know that they're here, trying to get my attention. But if you tap me twice, I'll know that you prayed that prayer this morning and it meant something very special to you. Okay? With that said, you're dismissed in the name of the Lord. Be blessed in all that you do. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you for being here.